Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church. It looks so wonderful to see this many here today. Now pay attention closely because the offering plates are going to get used quite a bit today. First of all, if you are visiting with us, we'd like for you to fill out a visitor's card. They can be found in the back of the pew in front of you. We'd like to know who you are and follow up on getting you to come back. Second, today is the election of new deacons. Inside your bulletin is a deacon ballot listing three people for the upcoming two places of deacon: Tabby Myers, James Hickman, and Travis Corley. Please vote for two. We're voting for three? So we needed a ballot? Voting for three, and two will be elected. I get it.
Three will be elected.
I need my ballot
back. And those who need a ballot, there's still some bulletins back in the vestibule. Do the best you can. This coming Saturday, we're back at having the men's breakfast and some community outreach. Sunday, a very exciting time. Our vacation Bible school kicks off. That will carry us into Wednesday. Thursday and Friday will be vacation Bible school days with a final celebration on Sunday, August the 8th, at the end of the week. We still need volunteers, so on Wednesday, July 28th at 6 p.m. here, we'll have a brief meeting for all Vacation Bible School volunteers and any others who would like to help with Vacation Bible School. And one last thing, there is a finance committee meeting on Monday, August 9th. At 5:30. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious and powerful Heavenly Father, we come today with humble hearts, first to thank you for all the blessings you provide for us, next to let you know that we are all your children to praise you, respect one another, and spread your word to others. Last, we ask for forgiveness of our sins and recognize that our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Watch over us, care for us, and guide us. In thy name we pray. Amen.
And if you would like to help in Bible school, but were scared that you would have to teach or lead in a like music or anything like that, you don't. We just need people to be in the classrooms to help keep the kids from escaping while they go to their other stations. So, but come, it's a wonderful time to meet people, make new friends, and just love on these kids. Let's stand and sing Jesus, What a Beautiful Name. And then after we sing the song, take time to say hello to each other. And now, last Sunday, y'all didn't listen. When the music changed, you kept meeting and greeting, and I sang the first verse by myself. So when Patsy changes to thy word, then you kind of need to get back to your seat. Y'all could hug all day, and I think that's wonderful. Let's stand and join in singing.
Good morning. Before I pray, I have a couple of special prayer requests. One, Tommy Smith is showing some signs of improving, but he is still on a lot of oxygen, and hopefully April and Kenna will be able to see him next weekend. So just continue to lift him up in prayer. And then also a co-worker, Marva Lee, Richard Sistrump from Jonesboro Baptist, has COVID, pneumonia, and a bacterial infection. So lift Richard Sistrump up in prayer as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be together in your house this morning, Lord. And we do ask, Father God, for your healing touch to be with Tommy Smith and Richard Sistrump, Lord, and others that are under the weather. We just pray for your healing hand to be upon them, Father God, that you would give the doctors and nurses wisdom and guidance and discernment, Lord, as they restore their health. Father God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would ring in our service today as we continue to worship you. We pray, Father God, that if there'd be one here today that came without you, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Lord, and they would make you their Lord and Savior. Continue to be with us and speak to us through your word. Give Pastor Jacob the words we stand in need of hearing this morning, that we may grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Let's turn in your handbooks to 4:11. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We're going to sing the first and the fourth stanzas.
'Shall we bow in prayer? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come out and fellowship one with another. We would ask now that you would bless Brother Jacob as he brings a message this morning, and pray that each one of us will open our heart and our ears to receive what you have for us. We ask now that you'd bless these gifts, bless the gift and the giver, multiply them and use them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to do something different today. I know you're very excited. We're all going to sing How Great Is Our God. But this is how we're going to do it. We're going to all sing together, and at some point in the song, the screen will split. You're going to have name above all names. You're going to continue to sing How Great Is Our God. Now, don't decide you want to sing somebody else's part, because it'll mess everything up. Bradley and Mike are going to lead you, okay? So y'all just keep singing name above all names when the screen splits. Got it?
I'm confused.
I'm getting set up. It's time to send the children to Children's Church if you're going to. So send them now or let them squirm. It's up to you. That includes mine. All right, good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. This morning we are in chapter 3. We'll be setting up shop in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We've been going through the book for a couple of weeks now, and you may remember. What was going on is the church there in Colossae had a false teacher show up. There was a false teacher who had shown up and was charismatic, and he was misleading the people. And so the man who planted the church had become alarmed and gone all the way to Rome to find Paul in prison. And he told Paul what was going on, and Paul said, okay, let me write this letter. Let me try to get them back on track. And I just to me, it's really special that Paul is fixing to die. He's fixing to be beheaded. And this is one of the last things that he gifts the church with. And so as we went through chapter 1, in chapter 1, Paul reminded everybody who Jesus was. God, eternal, creator, all-powerful, holding everything together. And then he reminded them what he has done. He talked about the gospel, Christ going on the cross to pay for our debt and our sins, and he went over that. In chapter 2 that we looked at last week, we looked at how Paul says that all wisdom, understanding, and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. All the important questions that anyone could ask, those answers, the conversation starts in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we get into chapter 3, Paul's going to start giving some instructions to the Christians that are there. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, this is something that you should be doing. These things should be happening. So before we get into the scripture, let's open with prayer. Father God, I come to you now, Lord, and I thank you for this time, Lord, the beautiful music that we've sung to praise you. God, I thank you for the opportunity as believers to look at your word and to study it and to apply it to our lives. I pray, Father, that you would give me the right words to say and that you would use this sermon to bring yourself honor and glory and to draw this congregation closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 3. It's a really long passage, so I'm not going to make Larry go through the clicker up there. You have to look in your Bible for this one, okay? So this is verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So I don't know about y'all, but when I first read this passage, I go through verses 1 through 10, and for some reason, my mind's immediately drawn to like this laundry list of sins. Did y'all do that? Like as I was reading through it, which part did you fixate on more? Raise your hand if it was the sins. Okay, most of you. For some reason, the first time I read it, I'm just kind of like, oh man, look at this list of sins. Let me focus on this. And I know that it's not just me because I told somebody else what the passage was for this week. And they were like, oh, you're going to give it to them this week. And I'm going, why are you saying that? And I said, look at that list of sins. And it's like we both just completely skipped over the first half of the passage. Do you see that? When we read this, most of us are drawn to the sins, the bad things. And maybe it's with, you know, for good reason. Maybe it's because we look at that and we're thinking, let me make sure I'm not doing this. Maybe it's because we want to look at and see if any of those things are popping up in our life. For some of us, it's probably because we want to see, all right, who do I know that's going through this sin and that sin, you know. A lot of times we look at and we think, let me make sure that I'm not doing any of the bad ones on this list. But that's always our definition of bad and not God's definition. The problem when we do that, though, is that we're not reading the passage right. That's not how Paul wrote it. And Paul was very deliberate about the order that he put these things in. So let's chop the passage in half. Let me reread you verses 1 through 4, and this will be on the screen. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul starts off by saying, set your mind on things that are above. Seek things that are above. And then he talks about killing these sins, putting them to death, okay? It's really, really important that we get the order right. And you might be thinking, well, why is he harping on this? You know, he's being kind of nitpicky. Why is the order of these things so important? Here's the reason. If you try to do it in reverse, if you try to kill the sins first, you cannot do it. It will not work. The problem is that none of us, myself included, in this room, can kill sins by ourselves. It will not work. And even if you could kill sins by yourself, it probably would hurt you in the long run. And you say, well, that's weird. What does he mean by that? How could it possibly hurt us for us to kill sins by ourselves? I'll explain that. A huge part of the reason that Christ came down was because we were all sinners, correct? You with me so far? Every single person the book of Romans teaches has fallen short of the glory of God, has a sinful nature, is a sinner, and cannot measure up to God's standard. So Christ had to come, right? Die on the sins for our cross, suffer torture and a brutal death, and be risen from the dead. All of those wonderful things, that had to happen because we were sinners. If we could just stop sinning on our own, would it make any sense that Christ had to go through all that? Would that make sense? No. The reason he came is because we could not stop sinning. So does it make any sense for us, if we couldn't stop sinning, and so Jesus had to come, does it make any sense for believers to then go, all right, well, I'm just going to stop this sinning thing on my own. I'm just going to white knuckle it and try really hard and rub out all these sins from my life? It's not going to happen. This is not on the screen, but turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I got two verses from Romans I want to read you. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read you verses 7 and 8 because I need you to be on the same page with me here. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You with me? So the verse that we just read, Paul is saying, get your mind off the world, off flesh, on things that are above. Don't seek things on the world, seek things that are above. And then here in Romans, he's saying, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Like Paul doesn't say, rarely does it happen. He doesn't say it's more difficult. It says it cannot. And some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know, Jacob. I've been a Christian a really, really long time. I feel like I have a close walk with Jesus. I think that I can do this on my own. Let me read you another passage. This is Romans chapter 7. Paul talking again, verse 18. And this is on the screen. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is Paul, okay? Like, if we're going to have like a ranking of spiritual people, people who knew Jesus, you know, we don't like to do that, but I feel like Paul's probably at the top, okay? Wrote the majority of the New Testament, planted more churches than anybody you can imagine, literally spoke with Jesus, at times performed miracles, and even Paul is saying, I can't do this. The things that I want to do, I can't do them. Okay? So let's read. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's up here. This is how sin gets killed. This is how we do away with it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Sanctification by the Spirit. Now that's a fancy church word. What that basically means is something we've already talked about. Sanctification is where you become a believer and then the Holy Spirit fills you, and God and the Holy Spirit start shaping you and molding you and changing you. And you come to God like this, but over time, you're not going to stay like that because the Spirit's working on you and buffing things out and smoothing edges, and you're becoming more and more and more Christ-like. Are you with me? But look at that verse. Who's doing it? Never mind, you can't look at the verse. I don't know what's behind me. Let me reread it. It says, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. These things happen through the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. And you know, really, it's better that we can't do it on our own. Because here's what would happen. Let's say that I could start rubbing sins out all by myself. You know, I got this sin. All right, I'm done with that. And I make myself really holy and really righteous. It's going to be really easy for me to start looking down on everybody, isn't it? I'm going to look at other people and go, psh, look at Rachel. She's still doing this. She's not as advanced as I am. And I would look at other folks and go, they're still struggling with that sin. Because if I could do it myself, it becomes very easy for me to become what? Prideful, which is a sin. So I don't know that that would even work out. But if you could do that, if I could try really, really hard and rub out these sins, then who's going to get the glory? Me. Which if you've ever read the Bible, you should know we're not the ones who are supposed to get the glory, right? But if we understand how this thing really works, if we understand sanctification and that it's the Holy Spirit and that it's God working in our lives, molding us, then we understand, okay, I can't do this by myself. I have to completely rely on God. If I'm any different than I was before I got saved, then it's because of God in my life. It's totally because of God. And so if Jesus has worked on me, I can't look at anybody else and go, huh, I'm so much better than them, because it's only through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And if I understand that it's only through Christ and God's power, I can't look down on anybody. And who's going to get the glory? It's going to be God, which is kind of the point. And once you understand that it's God and the Holy Spirit that's changing you and buffing those things out and making you better, it's going to make you want to what? Spend more time with God. Spend more time in His presence, which is going to be better for you. Is everybody with me? Nod your head if you're with me. Okay, so just to recap, I can't kill any of my own sins on my own. It's only through God and the power of His Holy Spirit. So let's move on. What are we supposed to do? Well, in verses 1 through 4, Paul gives us two things to do. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things that are above. Well, what is he really telling us to do there? Basically, what he's saying is that your goals, your focus, the things that you're striving for, the things that you spend your time and energy on, they should be things related to God. Your goals, your priorities, what gets you excited, the things that you want to see happen, they need to be things that are related to God. And when I was studying, kind of the best explanation that I got is this commentator, he kind of talked about a compass, right? Have we all held a compass before? If you've got a compass, it's always pointing in one direction. Where's it pointing? To the north, right? If it's a decent compass, it's always going to point to the north. And the commentator said that before you come to Christ, before Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you're still lost. You're still dead in your sins, and your compass is always going to point to one thing, and it's going to be yourself. If Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then your main focus is going to be on what makes me happy, what I want to do, what I think is worthwhile. You know, I'm going to build up my own little kingdom instead of God's. It's going to be all about me. But he says that once you become saved, once you give your life to Christ, your compass starts to change. What happens is, instead of it always pointing at me, slowly your compass is going to start pointing towards Christ. And you're going to be more concerned with what is pleasing to Christ, what glorifies Christ, what's building not my kingdom, but Christ's kingdom. You're going to be more focused on those things. Does that make sense? And so you might hear that and you might think, well, wait a minute, Jacob, you just said that we can't remove our sins ourselves. You just explained to us how we can't just white knuckle it and get rid of sins, but now you're telling us that we got to change our... Are you contradicting yourself? Now, here's the difference. In the beginning of the passage, Paul is not saying, stop doing all the bad stuff. In the beginning of the passage, Paul is saying, start doing some of the good stuff. Instead of you focusing on rubbing out all these sins one at a time, instead of you focusing on removing things from your life, Paul wants you to start adding things to your life that are of God. So, for example, if you just got saved yesterday, you're still a work in progress, you may still feel like using all your time to do what makes you happy. Instead, maybe make yourself go on a mission trip. If you just got saved yesterday, then maybe you want to sleep in every morning. Well, maybe make yourself get up and spend time in God's Word. You know, if church is brand new to you, this might be kind of awkward. You're like, hey, I don't know these people, and they're all wanting to shake my hands. I don't like singing. This is not really for me. Make yourself go anyway. Paul's saying to take things that are of God and add that to your life. Make those things your focus. And there's a big difference. He's not saying start off by removing things. He's saying start off by adding things. And that's kind of tricky, so let me give you an analogy, all right? So before Rachel and I got married, I lived in the absolute middle of nowhere. I lived in a small town that, unless you're a sheriff or a cop, you've never heard of, in Sampson County. And I couldn't cook. Like, I can't cook at all. One time, I thought that I was going to get, you know, kind of gamey and cook chicken. So I put raw chicken in my microwave. And I called Rachel's mom and I said, hey, how long do I cook chicken for? And she's like, well, you know, what's it say? I said, well, it's been in the microwave for like 10 minutes. And she goes, oh, you're reheating chicken. No, I'm cooking chicken. I had to throw that microwave away, okay? So there was no cooking at my house, all right? And so for a very, very long time, every single night, I ate the exact same thing for dinner. I ate peanut butter crackers, okay? And here's the thing, some of you are like smirking, like, peanut butter crackers? I liked peanut butter crackers, okay? Like, I would sit in my office at work, and at 3 o'clock, I'd be like, man, I'd be glad when I can go home and eat me some peanut butter crackers and drink Coke. And for years, I'm talking years, guys, that's what I ate for dinner almost every night because it was really, really cheap. It didn't go bad. And after like 5 or 6 cracker sandwiches, I'm full, right? Okay, fast forward, I married Rachel, who can cook. And like, she cooked pretty good, all right? And so we got married, and she likes to make things from scratch. And so we got married, and when we first got married, I think I was having like scratch-made biscuits 3 nights a week, okay? Like real biscuits. Not like from a can, I mean like real biscuits. And so the first 6 months that we got married, I think I gained like 20 pounds, okay? So it was tragic. But here's the thing. We never had like a family meeting where we discussed it and we were like, all right, from this point forward, no more peanut butter crackers for dinner. That didn't happen. And we never had like a big blow-up fight where it was like, I want peanut butter crackers. And she's like, I'm not cooking that. That never happened. Here's what happened. After a while, I didn't even think about peanut butter crackers because I wanted real food. I didn't sit at work and go, I can't wait till I get home and have some peanut butter crackers. I sat at work and thought, I wonder what she's cooking tonight. What are we having? Okay. We didn't have to have a big blow up. I didn't have to wrestle with my love for peanut butter crackers because as I got used to good food, I had no interest in junk. And here's what it has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. The peanut butter crackers that I was eating every single night for dinner, that's the garbage that made you happy before you came to Christ. Okay? Before you come to Christ, there are things that make you happy that eat up all of your time, that you think are worthwhile, that you think these should be my goals, these are the things that my life should revolve around. And when you come to Christ and you start experiencing what's really good, what's really pleasing for Christ, what Christ literally created you to do, it's not going to be a battle. You're going to lose interest in the garbage that you used to love. Does that make sense? And it's not like an overnight thing. Look, Rachel makes homemade spaghetti. She makes homemade spaghetti sauce. It'll sit on the stove hours. She's following a recipe. Look, I still just like Ragu, okay? Like, How many, I mean, I'm sure there's someone in here who's like, not my spaghetti sauce, mine's a family recipe, it's a, no, I just want ragu, okay? There's still going to be some holdovers that you might struggle with, but in general, the more godly things that you add to your life, the more things of God that you spend your time on and fill your life with, you're just not going to want the old junk. And who gets the glory when it's like that? It's God. It's not us. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we sang that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Y'all remember? Okay, listen to the words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's some pretty good theology in a song right there. That is exactly what Paul is telling us. To put our focus, spend our time on things that are related to God and his kingdom and all that other junk, it's going to slowly start fading away. But see, our impulse is to reverse it. We like to say, all right, let me get rid of all these sins and then I'm going to focus on God. And that hurts us because it doesn't work. And when we preach like that and teach like that, it prevents people from coming to Christ. If I got up here every single Sunday and just railed on y'all for different sins, there would be people in the congregation who said, I can't come to Jesus yet because I'm still struggling with that sin. I'm too dirty. I haven't gotten rid of that sin yet. Does that make sense? There would be someone out there who said, you know, I feel like Jesus is calling to me, but I gotta wipe those sins out first. And that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants you to come now, dirty as is, because he's going to be the one that cleans you up once you accept him. Okay? Now, about this laundry list of sins, we do got to talk about that a little bit. Okay? Paul does tell us here in this passage to put those things to death. Don't play with them. Don't manage them. Don't keep them. Put them to death. They should slowly but steadily start fading away from your life the longer you're a Christian. If you've been a believer for a long time or a little while, you ought to be able to look back and see a pattern of sins and vices that either the Holy Spirit dealt with or that you just lost interest in. You ought to be able to see some change going on in your life. Not like a big, dramatic, earth-shaking change every single time, but if you're telling me that you've been a Christian 40 years and nothing's changed, I'm worried, okay? Because nobody in here is walking on water. We all had sins that the Holy Spirit needed to kind of help us with. There should be a pattern of these things falling away, being diminished, just being outshone by the things that are of Christ. Some of us, unfortunately, even after we're Christians, we like to keep what I call pet sins, okay? We got one or two sins that we think aren't that bad, and we kind of like to keep those at the house and every now and then pull them out and look at them. That's dangerous. Paul doesn't say manage your sins. He says kill them. I like animal shows, and a couple of years ago, I don't know if y'all remember this. There was this guy who was like an expert on grizzly bears, okay? You remember Jane Goodall who like lived with apes? Y'all remember that? This was like the grizzly bear version of her. This guy lived with grizzly bears. Like he went and camped among areas that there were grizzlies in Alaska, and he studied them, and he got really, really close to them, spent all of his time with them. Guess what happened to him? Yeah. You got eight, but I have a tough time even feeling bad for this guy, okay? Eventually, and it's all on camera. You know, they had a camera rolling one night. The grizzly bear, the wild animal, does what it does. It eats stuff, ate him and his girlfriend. And everybody who heard the story was like, well, duh, the guy's living with grizzly bears. They're apex predators. They eat and mate and eat, and that's all they do is eat. And what I'm telling y'all is, if you have some sins that you're managing, that you're living with, that you've got under control, you are living with a grizzly bear. And sooner or later, it's going to hurt you. Because just like a grizzly bear only does one or two things, sin only does one thing, and that's lead to death. And so I'm just imploring you that when you see something in God's Word that God's Word calls a sin, regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of how your family or friends or the news channel or, you know, all this junk on TV, if God's Word calls it a sin, you need to kill it, not play with it. All right. Now, if you've listened to me talk this morning and you've heard me talk about how all the things that Christ has to offer is so much better than what the world has to offer, and you're interested in that, you're kind of like, man, that sounds pretty awesome. I'd like to experience that. I would like to talk with you sometime. And if you've heard me talk this morning, you've heard Paul say that on account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming, and you've heard it, and you thought, man, I don't want to experience that. I would like to talk with you sometime. If you're here this morning and you've made the decision that you want to give your life to Christ, you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, we're going to have an invitation here in just a moment, and you're welcome to come and let the whole congregation know. Or if you're looking for a church home, a group of people who love Jesus and want to help people grow closer to Jesus and spread the gospel, we would love to have you. You can come talk to me too. So, Sherry.
Our invitational hymn is 307, Just As I Am. Stand and join in singing.